After Saul was crowned king, he led the people of Israel to a great victory over the Ammonites. At that time, the Ammonites were a serious threat, and it even looked as if the Israelites would become their servants. But Saul, in the most remarkable way, rallied the men of Israel together and swiftly crushed the Ammonites. 1 Samuel 11:11 tells us, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." Saul then began his reign with a tremendous victory. The opening period of his rule was very positive, and it seemed that Israel had gotten themselves a great leader and a wise king. This was how Saul's reign initially started. It had started in victory. It started with triumph. And it appeared Israel had done the right thing. They had chosen a king. They had gotten a king who was brave, courageous, and seemingly wise. However, Saul's good start as king was short-lived. And it was short-lived, for as we come into 1 Samuel 13, we are told of what unfolded in the first year of his reign, and then what unfolded in the second year of his reign. And what we're told here is not in any way commendable or good. In fact, the opening verses in 1 Samuel 13 reveal how things began to fall apart for Saul. And from this point in his life, things spiraled downward and downward and downward. Indeed, I believe we can say verses 1 to 4 of 1 Samuel 13 really describe the beginning of the end for Saul as king. They describe the beginning of the end as his reign as king in Israel. Now, it is these verses that I want us to focus upon today. And as we do so, I want us to consider the subject, Saul's downfall. Saul's downfall. Of course, this passage does not bring before us Saul's complete downfall and his utter ruin as king in Israel. And what we are told of Saul here may not even seem overly wicked or worrying in comparison to the sins which he entered into later on in life. Nevertheless, these verses still bring before us Saul's downfall. And they bring before us Saul's downfall because they reveal to us where it all began. This is where things started to go wrong in Saul's life. This is the portion in Scripture where we are told of the first steps Saul took on the sad and disastrous road that led to him losing the kingdom and brought an unhappy end to his life. And so we have here Saul's downfall, because this is where it started. This is where it began. And considering King Saul in Scripture, his life stands as a great warning to every Christian. Saul warns the child of God of the danger and damage that sin will cause in the life of a believer. This is what happened to Saul. This was the root cause of his ruin as king. He lived a wayward and sinful life. Therefore, his life is a warning to every Christian not to go down the same disastrous road. His life is a warning to every Christian about waywardness, about sin, about not walking in fellowship with God, about backsliding, about walking afar off. Saul's life is the great reminder of the danger of this and of the disaster such a life will bring. I think it is important to note what actually changed in Saul's life that brought an end to his good start as king and began this tragic downfall. In chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, read of the early part of Saul's reign as king. And we're told there of how it was good. Now at that time, Samuel, God's prophet in Israel, was by Saul's side. Although Saul was king, Samuel had not yet stepped down as judge in Israel. And there was a kind of joint rule at that period in time. Remember, Samuel was the final judge, and Saul was the first king. And so, for a period of time, both these roles overlapped. Samuel was still the judge, and Saul was now the king. And there was a joint rule. Both these men were governing and ruling in Israel. Therefore, because Samuel was by Saul's side, Saul was living under the influence of God's word. Samuel was God's prophet. He was the man that brought God's word, as well as the judge in the land. And so as Saul ruled with Samuel at his side, Saul was continually under God's word. The influence of God's prophet was there by his side, bringing to him daily God's word. As we then come into 1 Samuel 12, we are told of how Samuel hands the government of the nation completely over to Saul. And he, in effect, retires as judge in the nation. See what it says in the first two verses in 1 Samuel 12. Tells us, and Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed." Samuel is really saying to Israel, "Here is your king. Here is the king you desired. I am grey-headed. I am old. Therefore, I am now retiring." And Samuel then retires as judge in Israel. Saul no longer has by him side God's word. Saul is no longer Samuel by his side. He's no longer under the influence of God's word. He no longer is aware that God is speaking to him as he was before. As we then come into 1 Samuel 13, we witness the consequences of this in Saul's life. Things start to go wrong for him. Badly wrong. And he stumbles from one disaster to the next from this time on. Samuel is retired. There's no longer joint rule in the land where Samuel is by his side, bringing to him daily God's word. And so therefore Saul is no longer living under the influence of truth. No longer living under the influence of scripture. And this is why things now go from good to bad. This is where things started to fall apart. Does this not bring before us the vital importance of God's word in the life of a Christian? As God's people, we need to live day by day in the light of scripture. We need to keep God's word continually before us, or else things will not go well with us. God's word is our lamp. It is our light. It is our direction. It is our instruction. It is our guidance. And if we do not live daily under the influence of truth, then what happened to Saul will happen to us. David put it this way in Psalm 119 verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." He hid God's word in his heart. Treasured it up within his soul. Why? To deliver him from sin and keep him from sinning against God. Saul's reign went from good to bad when he was not living under the influence of scripture. And this is a warning to every Christian about the danger of neglecting the word of God. We neglect the word of God at our peril. And then coming to Saul's downfall here in this passage, there are a number of things that I want us to consider today as we think of how Saul began this downward step to ruin in his reign as king in Israel. And the first thing I want us to consider is Saul's contentedness in life. Saul's contentedness in life. And this is something we read of in the words of verses 1 to 2. It says in verse 1, "Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent." And these words we are told of how Saul settled into his role as king. And he became comfortable and content in life. As it says in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. It is simply saying that Saul was king for a year. He was king for a year, but nothing significant happened in Israel. There were no battles fought, no ground taken. He reigned 1 year, but that was it. It was a year of nothingness. Nothing was accomplished. Nothing was achieved. Then we're told in the end of verse 1 and verse 2, "And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent." The thought here is, after 2 years as king, Saul only retained 3,000 men in his army. 2,000 to protect him, 1,000 to be with his son Jonathan, and the rest he sent to their homes. And so this is what Saul did after reigning 2 years. In the first year, nothing happened. Nothing at all. But after 2 years, he chose 3,000 men, 2,000 to be with him, 1,000 to be with Jonathan, and the rest he sent home to their properties and to their farms and businesses. Now this very much reveals to us that Saul was not planning anything big. He was not going to take on the enemies of God's people or seek to regain ground that had been lost. Instead, Saul was just content with how things were. He was happy to live in the comforts of being king. He was happy and content to live a life of emptiness and a life of nothingness. That's the point here. Here was Saul now on the throne. He was king of Israel. But he was content to do nothing. Content to live a life of emptiness. Now, as we think of what God's word says about Saul here, and how he was content to live in this empty and fruitless way, this may not seem a serious thing. Indeed, we could think Saul was not really doing much wrong here. It wasn't as if he was publicly sinning and doing great wickedness. He wasn't committing idolatry here, going out and introducing false gods. He wasn't bringing Baal, the god of Baal, into Israel, as Ahab did. He wasn't behaving in an immoral way. He wasn't committing adultery. And there wasn't public sin and wickedness taking place here. And so we could think, well, was he really doing that much wrong? Was he really being that wicked? Yet the reality was, Saul's contentedness to live an empty life and go nowhere with God was a most serious problem. It was a most serious spiritual problem. And I believe we can say this lack of ambition to live for God's honor was really at the heart of Saul's great downfall. This was at the very heart of it. This contentedness just to live an empty, fruitless life of nothingness was really at the very heart of Saul's issue and Saul's spiritual problem. Never having any ambition to honor God or to live for him. Just consider with me for a moment two things about Saul's contentedness to live an empty and meaningless life, which reveal what a serious problem this really was. What a serious issue this was in his life. We can say Saul's contentedness revealed his lack of love for the Lord. It revealed his lack of love for the Lord. When a believer's love for the Lord is in a good and healthy condition, then they will endeavor to live for God's glory. And they will want to honor God in their lives in every way. When a believer's love is right, they will not be content to live an empty and meaningless life. Think of young David and how different he was to Saul. When David came to the battlefield where Goliath was blaspheming the Lord, David did not have to fight Goliath. It wasn't his duty. He wasn't even a soldier. He was just a shepherd boy. David could have delivered the food to his brothers. That was the task he was given. Go and deliver this food to your brothers and see how the battle is going. He could have done that, brought a report home to his father, went back to the sheep, and had been content there just to look after the sheep on the side of the mountain. And everything would have went just as it was going, and no one would have thought any less of David. He could have been content to do that. But you see, David's love for God was such that he couldn't continue to do this. He's seen how Goliath was blaspheming the Lord. He's seen his wickedness. David realized God's testimony, God's honor was at stake, and so he was not content to live an empty and fruitless and meaningless life any longer. He couldn't do this. I mean, you know what happened? He took on the giant and he beat Goliath. You see, a vibrant love for the Lord in the soul of a believer will banish empty contentedness and fill the heart with a holy zeal. That's what we'll do. If we truly love the Lord, then we will not be content to live an empty and fruitless life. We won't. We can also think of the Apostle Paul and how he declared to God's people in Philippi, in Philippians 1 and 21, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, my whole purpose in living is to serve and honor Christ. That's why I want to live. That's why I breathe. It's to honor Christ. Saul was so different than this. He was content with living an empty and meaningless life because of a severe lack of love for the Lord. Severe lack of love. Now let us apply this to ourselves today. Christian, are you content? Are you content with going nowhere with God? Content with emptiness? Content just to fiddle on through life as you've done for years? Content to live coming and going from the house of God in a ritualistic, almost meaningless manner? Content just with barrenness? Content with nothingness? Are you content to live in that way and to die in that way? If this is the case, then you need to recognize your love for Christ. Your love for Christ is not what it ought to be. There's a serious issue of love in your heart. A concerning issue. Because the person who truly loves Christ, the person who's in love with Christ, is not content with emptiness. Let me say this today. I fear this is an issue facing the evangelical church right across our land. Many Christians, and they're just living empty lives. Going nowhere spiritually and not advancing in any way. They're just stuck in a rut. And the problem is this. Their love for Christ has waned away to the point where it's almost non-existent. This was the case with Saul. Content to do nothing because he didn't truly love the Lord. But then notice also here, Saul's contentedness revealed not only his lack of love for the Lord, but it also revealed his lack of submission to the Lord. His lack of submission. You see, God had a clear plan for Saul's life. And he had a clear plan for Saul's reign as king in Israel. This was something that Saul was fully aware of. This is brought before us in 1 Samuel 9. If you turn back with me to 1 Samuel 9, notice what it says in verses 15 and 16 in 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9, verses 15 and 16 tell us, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. And so we see God had a very special role for Saul here. A great role. It was that he would be king, and that as king, he would save the people of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice the final words in this chapter. The words of verse 27 tells us there, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Notice here, Samuel now shows Saul the word of God. Now God had told Samuel, I want Saul to be king, that he might save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel then brings this word now to Saul, and he tells Saul, you're going to be king for this purpose, to save the people of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Saul then knew the word of God. He was clear in what his duty as king was. It was to fight against the Philistines. It was to drive them back and save the people of Israel from under their control. Saul then knew what his duty as king was. He knew what God's will for his life was. To fight the Philistines. And to deliver the people of Israel. Nevertheless, 2 years of Saul's reign had now passed. And he had not lifted a finger against the Philistines. And that's the point here in verse 1. In 1 Samuel 13. 2 years have now passed. And Saul's doing nothing. And has no intention of doing anything. And this is clearly brought before us here because he sends most of his fighting men home. sends the fighting men home. Saul's contentedness with emptiness then not only revealed his lack of love for the Lord, it also revealed his lack of submission to the Lord. His unwillingness to obey God's word. God had said to him, you must go and fight against the Philistines. This is why you are king. But now he's disobeying. Sending the fighting men home. And not fighting against the Philistines. Could I challenge you, Christian? Are you content with emptiness and fruitlessness in your life? Content to sit back and do nothing for God? Are you content with this? If this is the case, then let me tell you today. You, like Saul, are living in disobedience to God's word. You're living in disobedience to God's word. And there's many examples we could turn to in Scripture to prove this. Think of Christ's words in Matthew 6, verse 33. Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now this is Christ's command to his people. This is what he says to every single Christian. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put me first in your life. Put me above all else. What has Christ said? Don't live an empty and fruitless Christian life. But be zealous for me. You see, when we don't do this, we're disobeying Christ's word. Think also of Ephesians 5 verse 13, where it tells us, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, this is a command. And this is God's command of his people. Be filled with the Spirit. Are you living in obedience to this command? Are you seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God in your life personally? Are you praying for this? Are you desiring this? Are you content to live without the infilling of God's Spirit in your life? Content to live an empty life? Again, that's disobedience. Matthew 5 and 16, the Lord Jesus also declared, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, are you doing this? Again, this is Christ's instructions to us. We're to live in such a way that people might recognize that we are Christ's people. May come to honor the Lord. Are you doing this? Are you content to let your light be hid in this world of sin? You see, contentedness to live an empty and meaningless Christian life is a serious issue. A very serious issue, because it's disobedience. It's disobedience. This is not how God wants you to live. This is not how God commands you to live. God had not directed Saul to simply sit upon the throne and live comfortably and relax and take it easy. No, God had a job for Saul to do. But his contentedness not to do it was disobedience, therefore. So it is with us, as believers in this world. God's got a job for us to do, to live for him, to honor him. Now, we must not be content to ignore that. We must obey the Lord. And seek to honor God day by day. We have then here Saul's contentedness in life. He was content to live an empty and hollow life as king in Israel. And this is something, this is a danger the Christian needs to guard against. But then notice with me secondly here, not only Saul's contentedness in life, but Saul's carelessness in life. In the final part of verse 2 we read, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. The rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. That is, apart from 3,000 men, Saul sent all the rest of his soldiers home. As we are told here that Saul disbanded almost the whole of Israel's army and sent them home, we witness how carelessly and foolishly he behaved. This was a completely reckless and crazy thing to do. In fact, as we think of the situation that Saul and the people of Israel were found in at this time, we could say Saul's conduct was careless, extremely careless and foolish. And it was extremely careless and foolish for two reasons. Notice with me here in this passage, Saul behaved in a careless way because of the problem he was faced with. Because of the problem he was faced with. The great problem that Saul and the Israelites were faced with on a daily basis was the problem of the Philistines. I've already referred to that. The problem of the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's great foe. And they were causing all sorts of difficulties and trouble for the people of Israel. See what it says in verses 19 and 20 here in 1 Samuel 13. It tells us there, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his ox and his mattock. From these words, we learn that the Philistines had a certain degree of control over the lives of the people of Israel. They were controlling their lives. They had taken away their swords. They had taken away anything that Israel could use to attack them. And it was their desire to completely rule over them and make Israel their servants. This was the desire, this was the plan of the Philistines. To take over the land of Israel completely. To rule over the people of Israel and to make them their servants. Therefore, a great enemy was present in the land of Israel, threatening the very existence of the nation. Saul then was faced with this problem. This most serious problem. What a careless and foolish thing it was for him to send the vast majority of his army home. It almost seemed crazy. Imagine being faced with this danger. The Philistines on your doorstep. The Philistines in the land. What does Saul do? He sends the vast majority of his soldiers home. He disbands nearly his complete army. Saul was living in a careless way, for he did not properly take into consideration the danger of the enemy that was about him. He didn't take it into consideration. Now, as we consider Saul's carelessness here, in that he did not take the problem of his enemy seriously, his carelessness is a real warning to us. It is a real warning to us. You see, like Saul, the Christian has got dangerous enemies to face and resist. The great enemies of the child of God are sin and Satan. These dangerous foes are an ever-present problem and threat in the life of every believer. And they're enemies that we must take seriously and be on guard against. These are enemies that are with us, daily with us, ready to attack us and to harm us. The danger is when we do not take sin seriously. When we do not take the threat of Satan seriously. When we are careless in regard to these things, then we will quickly find ourselves in trouble. And that's the problem. If we don't take the threat of danger as Christians seriously, spiritual danger, the danger of sin, the danger of Satan, then what will happen is this. We will soon find ourselves and all sorts of trouble and difficulty. There are many sad examples of this in God's word. Think of Lot. There was Lot. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That reveals that here was Lot. And he took his family to this place that was filled with wickedness and sin. Great abominations were taking place there. And yet, this is where Lot took his family. What carelessness! He didn't take the danger that was there seriously. He should have fled from that place. Never went near it. But you see, it looked attractive. It was pleasing. And we know the sad end that Lot came to. Losing his wife and his family. Think of David. As David looked upon Bathsheba, there was the danger. He should have fled from it. But he thought he could handle sin. And he entered into it. Peter as well. Christ warned him that he would deny him. Peter said, oh no, I won't. I'm a strong Christian. I've got great faith. I can handle this. He didn't take the danger seriously. He didn't cry for help and deliverance. And of course, he denied the Lord. As Christ's people, we cannot afford to be careless when it comes to our enemies in this world. And we're living with our enemies. They're present with us day by day. We need to pray every day, as our Savior has taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to pray this because our enemies are a real threat and danger to us. And they can cause such harm and misery. And so we see Saul's carelessness here in the problem that he was faced with. But then we also see Saul's carelessness here in the preparation he failed to make. You see, these soldiers, these men Saul sent home, should have been in training preparing for any potential threat to the nation. They should have been readying themselves for war. These men needed to be drilled and trained for the day of battle. They needed to be physically prepared to enter combat and take on the enemy. Therefore, sending them home, well, it was utterly careless. It was reckless. It was foolish. Saul, in effect, was the leader of an army that had not prepared for battle. Think of that. He was the leader of an army that was not trained to fight. Sent them home, and there was no preparation for the day of battle. Again, there is brought before us here a very important application about the great danger of carelessness in the Christian life. The Bible describes the Christian as a soldier. God's people are commanded in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're soldiers. Therefore, we need to arm ourselves. This command to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, speaks of how the believer needs to prepare and equip themselves to resist their enemy and fight the good fight of faith. Personal spiritual preparation is the whole idea here. As we think of putting on the armor of God, it's speaking about personal spiritual preparation, equipping ourselves, putting on that which we need to fight against wickedness, to fight against the wiles of the devil, to resist his fiery darts. We need to put on, we need to be equipped, we need to prepare ourselves to face the enemy. Of course, the believer prepares to fight the spiritual battle of the Christian life in a number of different ways. The Christian prepares to fight as they feed in God's word, as we study the scriptures, both privately and as we come together in public worship. This is all preparation to stand for God and fight as Christians in this world. The Christian prepares to fight as they pray. Not only as they study the word of God, but also as they pray. As they get alone with God, as they wrestle with God in prayer, their strength is renewed. And they're enabled to fight for God. We can also say the Christian prepares to fight as they worship with God's people, as they come together to pray, as they meet with those of like precious faith. We strengthen one another. We encourage one another. And that enables us again to live for God and to resist the enemy. And we can also say the Christian prepares to fight as they seek for the infilling of God's Spirit. As they look to the Lord that He will give to them the strength that is necessary to fight the good fight of faith. This is how we prepare. This is how we put on the armor. This is how we are enabled to stand in the evil day and to resist Satan. Now the Christian who neglects these things, the Word of God, a place of prayer, the worship of the saints, seeking after the Spirit, the Christian who neglects these things is behaving in a most careless manner. Foolish and careless manner. They're behaving like Saul. They're just like soldiers going into the battle without first arming themselves, without equipping themselves to fight. Could I put it to you today, believer? Are you living in a careless way? Or are you prepared for the conflict of the Christian life? Are you prepared for the conflict of the Christian life? Are you ready to fight? Are you one who lives in the Word? Are you one who has daily fellowship with God in prayer? Are you one who seeks after the infilling of God's Spirit in your life? Do you see the worship of the saints, the coming together of the church, as a necessary thing to help you to stand for God and live for Him in this world? This is true preparation. And when we don't take this preparation or engage in this preparation, we behave carelessly. We behave exactly like Saul. As we then think of Saul's downfall, we have here not only his contentedness, but his carelessness. He was careless about the problem he faced, and careless about the preparation he made. But then finally, notice in this passage, not only Saul's contentedness and his carelessness, We also have Saul's concern in life. His concern in life. And see again the words of verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Although Saul sent most of his soldiers home, he did retain 3,000 men. We're told in verse 2 why he kept these 3,000 men, why he retained them. 2,000 were with him in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. Now, where these soldiers were stationed, we are told where they were stationed here in this passage. Where they were stationed very much reveals Saul's concern in life. He was concerned for himself, and only for himself, and this is why he kept these 3,000 soldiers on. 2,000 to look after him, 2,000 to protect him, as he was in Michmash and Mount Bethel. And then 1,000 to be with Jonathan in the family home in Gibeah. Saul was from Gibeah. That's where his family home was. That's where his property would have been. And so he sent 1,000 with Jonathan to protect him and to protect his own property. And he kept 2,000 with himself to protect himself personally. Saul then was not concerned about God's work. We see this here. Saul was not concerned about God's work. He was not concerned about God's people. The enemy could come and fight in Israel. The Philistines could come and attack the people of Israel. As long as he was protected. As long as he was provided for. That is all that mattered to Saul. And this is what we see here. As Saul kept 2,000 soldiers to protect him. And then 1,000 to protect his property. What Saul is really showing is this. As long as I'm looked after, as long as I'm cared for, it doesn't really matter about God's work. It doesn't really what happens to others. This, of course, reveals to us that Saul was a selfish, self-centered man. This is what he had now become. This selfish, self-centered man, only interested in himself and what he had. And of course, as we go on into Saul's life, we also see this in other ways. Think of David. When David fought against Saul's enemies, when David drove back the Philistines, Saul became jealous of him because David was getting the praise and he wasn't. And he wanted to kill David for this. Again, this reveals to him what his concern was. It was all about me. Me, me, me. How important I am. How important I am. And I'm better than others. This was his concern in life. It was all focused upon self. Now, as we think of how Saul's concern in life was just for himself, it must bring us to consider, what is it that especially concerns us? What is it that especially concerns us? Saul was just really concerned with himself and his own advancement. But what concerns us in life? Could I put it to you? Are you concerned about God's work today? Is that what concerns you? Is that what you're interested in? The work of God, its success? Are you concerned about God's people? Your brothers and sisters? Concerned enough to meet with them in the place of prayer? Are you concerned about their well-being? Are you concerned about souls all around us perishing in their sin? People in Gaza, people in this community that are dying without Christ and without God. Does this concern you? Does this burden you? Or is your only concern in life yourself? Your own prosperity, your own advancement, your own happiness, your own comforts, your own well-being. Is really that your chief concern in life, self? Or do you have a burden for others? Saul's concern also reveals serious spiritual problem that he was found in. You see, and in this passage where Saul's downfall began, it began with a contentedness to live an empty life. Contentedness to live an empty life. It began with a carelessness about the danger he was faced with. And it began with an unholy concern for self. This is where it all started. This is where it all went wrong. Now, these are things that we need to guard against. These are things that we need to be aware of. These are pitfalls we need to avoid falling into. Contentedness with emptiness. Carelessness about the dangers that we're faced with. And an unholy concern for self. This was how Saul's downfall began. Let us be aware of these things. Let us guard against them. Let us live day by day in the light of God's word, seeking always to serve him, aware of the danger, and living for God's glory in all that we do. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.